Amen. So God is giving his people his law, the law of how they were to govern their lives, their situations, how they were to, basically this was their constitution, how you govern the country, and how he's speaking to Moses and he's telling him, tell the judges, the 70 judges that he appointed to help him rule. Here is how you rightly rule in society, how you keep order, how people are to treat one another, how you are to just bring God's beautiful order into a chaotic world. And to us, Jesus said similar things, like he who builds his life on my word, as opposed to someone who builds his life not on my word, that's shifting sand. But you build your life on my word, and you're building on the rock. And you know, sand can seem hard as a rock. You could build on it, but you know what? When the trials and the water comes, the flood, the storms come, it makes the difference. And one stands and one crashes down. And he says, build your life on my word. That's one of the reasons we're here this morning. Amen? So Lord, your law, your love, it's life. Teach us how to live, how to love in powerful applications, even from these laws that are 3,500 years old and they still apply. So let's see if it applies. Verse 1, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Now, in the immediate context, that's talking specifically about courtroom, right? And the judges. Don't commit perjury. Don't lie under oath. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But you know what? We are under oath in Jesus all the time. Amen. We are in the covenant, a new covenant with Jesus to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth all the time. But and these are principles. They apply to maybe things like slander. Don't circulate a false report. In fact, don't circulate any report if it's not substantiated and, you know, about your brother or someone else's business. Don't put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. I think that applies, doesn't it? Don't circulate a false report. We talked about that last week. One of the devil's names is, his name is Accuser of the Brethren. And what do you think he tries to do? Accuse the brethren, maybe? And the sistren? And he tries to, that's one of the things that he tries to do. He tries to get in and get people to do that, circulate false reports. Don't do it. Here's one for our life and society. 3,500 years later, does it apply? You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Isn't that a word for us today? And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Even if everybody's doing it, everybody agrees with it, everyone's testifying to it, but you know it's not true, it's not right. Don't do it. Any dead fish can go with the flow. It takes no effort, no integrity, no courage. It's the live ones that swim upstream. They swim up across the current. Why? To go upstream, to bear fruit, to spawn, to multiply, right? So it doesn't matter if everybody around you is doing it. Everyone agrees on certain principles or morals or immorals. I can't compete with that guy, man. He's got the accent. Oh, is that English? Like, British English, I like it. Oi. So it doesn't matter how many people are doing it if all the votes say that this is good and this is legal and this is right. Don't do it. Do not follow the evil crowd around you. Follow Jesus alone. Amen? By the way, the Bible also says, like in 1 Corinthians 15, it says evil company corrupts good morals. So choose your crowd, by the way. Choose your crowd. By the way, I would say the fact that you're here this morning, you're choosing a crowd. Well done. I think you're choosing well. That's why I'm here. Right? I think I'm choosing well. Verse 2 goes on, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside or turn away after many to pervert justice. So even if everyone else is against you, they're of a different mind. This is saying don't back away from the truth. Don't turn aside or decline to testify to the truth. So in other words, on one hand, it says don't falsely testify when everybody else is doing that. But rather, at the same time, don't keep your mouth shut when you need to open it up and testify of the truth. Sometimes keeping silent is just as bad as testifying falsely. And by the way, since we're talking a little bit about gossip and slander, you know, sometimes when gossip or slander comes your way and you hear it, there's really no middle ground. You either speak up and put a stop to it, or you condone it with your silence. Be careful of that. Now, in this judicial context here, verse 3, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. So he's talking to the judges, saying, don't just favor a poor man because he's poor any more than you would favor a rich man because he's rich. God is not interested in that. He's interested in the truth. And by the way, I think even in courts today, it's pretty easy for people to say, oh, well, that guy is so rich. It's no big deal for him. He can afford this, whatever. And this guy is so poor. And just based on rich and poor, they want to favor one or the other. Or, oh, well, this poor guy did, yeah, but you know, that corporation is loaded. It's not about the corporation. It's about, is it right or is it wrong? That if a poor guy is on trial, is he right or is he wrong? If a rich guy or a corporation's on trial, are they right? And if they're right, they're right. And if they're wrong, then they are wrong, and there's judgments against them. God is interested in the truth, in integrity of judgment, regardless of financial status. By the way, in a minute in verse 6, he basically says, don't rule against the poor just because he's poor, basically, meaning that don't rule in favor of the rich. And then it starts talking about bribes and stuff. Don't let that corruption happen, because it corrupts, it perverts justice. Just good old fairness and integrity. Amen. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. I like that. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. I like this. This is part of the law, actually. And, you know, we might call this part of the law of love. I think there are layers behind this idea, right? First of all, you got surface layers. Okay, if this donkey is stuck and whatever, and it's your enemy's donkey, it's not the donkey's fault. Help the donkey, right? Then there's, you know, if an enemy's or someone who's like a jerk to you and their ox or donkey, they wander astray and you find it. It's not about if that guy is good to you or not. It's about, are you doing the right thing or not? You help that guy. You take that ox or that donkey and you bring him back. Do the right thing regardless of how somebody feels about you or how you feel about them. But I think that this gets to a deeper level, which is really God's heart behind the idea, which is always restitution, right? Of course, later on, Jesus comments, you know, in the New Testament a lot about, well, what do you do if your neighbor sues you? What do you do if an enemy curses you? Do you curse him back? What do you do if someone slaps you? What do you do if your brother has something against you? His first plan is always restoration. And I believe that here in God's law, 3,500 years ago, that even the heart behind this is, hey, if you show up to the guy who hates you, you show up to his door with his lost ox or donkey or his property or goods, and you bring that back to him and you do the right thing, you just might significantly change the way he thinks about you. And that's important, especially if he's your neighbor. So if you're looking for God's heart in a situation like this, you got to understand, in any given situation, God's heart is always restoration, if possible. And I say, if possible. I do want to recognize that sometimes it doesn't matter what you do to a person or what you bring to them or good you do towards them. Sometimes it's not possible. Even Jesus said, hey, you know, who always says restoration, go to your brother, do this, make peace, make every effort to achieve unity and peace in the Spirit of God. He's the same Jesus who says, you know, don't throw your pearls before a swine, because after you just give and give and give your valuables, they not only will stomp on those, then they'll turn around and bite you. And sometimes you just have to evaluate the chunks that have been taken out of you. And does that make sense? And that's why Paul says, in as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. In as much as depends on you, as you can do, but you can't control another person, you know. God hates divorce, but you know what? Sometimes divorce is what's needed because he hates worse what's going on inside that marriage. Abuse, adultery, continually, you know, something like that. Does that make sense? If there's no, you're trying to make peace, but if there's no repentance, then, you know, that's when Jesus would say, at that point, just shake the dust off of your feet and just move on. Don't let that drag you down and toxify you. It happens. But just so as you know, plan A, as much as depends on you, it's always restoration. Does that make sense? Was that a balanced articulation of that? You know, so it's not just like, well, keep your marriage at all costs. Psh, 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 psh. You know, no. God always, it's with the first, his heart is always restoration if possible. And if not possible, then, you know, you got to settle disputes in other ways here, or whatever. Okay, so even God's law would sort of push people towards restoration. It's beautiful. Number one, it's always restoration. Verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of the poor in his dispute. There's that. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Again, he's speaking about the importance of justice in society. In judicial matters, it has to be acted out. Here's the deal, though. For us believers, praise God, we have been forgiven and justified of breaking horrifically and many times, a lifetime of it, of God's law, and the wages of sin was death. Praise God, we've been justified freely. Justified means not only forgiven, but justified, never sinned at all. It's like acquitted. Because of Jesus' righteousness upon us. God looks upon you and he sees Jesus' life, Jesus' actions, Jesus' doing, Jesus' righteousness, and we're justified. But judicially, in society, it's not that way. God says there needs to be law and order and justice. Does that make sense? In court of law, judicial matters, in government. But here's the thing. This is really good to remember that although you have been justified freely, it was not free. Even though you have been justified absolutely freely, because of God's justice that has to be acted out, because of the righteous requirement of the law, Jesus Christ had to die physically go to a cross with no pads on it and to die for your sins and to pay a heavy, heavy price, the life of the righteous Son of God. That's how you were justified freely, as a free gift. And it's so good to remember it. Why? To feel bad about it? No, that's the opposite of what he did that for, is so that you will be free and you will be grateful. We want to remember, we remember so that we're just so grateful. And doesn't that affect the way we treat each other? Somebody did something to me, they violated my rights and stabbed me in the back. Is that so? You know, first of all, he says, I understand. But part of that is when you did that to me over and over. And he doesn't do this to rub it in our faces. He's not like that. But it's just remember the foundation of mercy that you stand on. And remember that when you're dealing with someone who's violated your rights. And then he says things based on that foundation. Hey, don't curse somebody who curses you. Bless them. Bless them and don't curse you. Are you being persecuted? Pray for those who persecute. Don't persecute back. Isn't that amazing? It's a game changer. The cross. Verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. God forbids that justice only go to the rich who can afford to pay off whatever judge. And sadly, you know, I think we have a good judicial system. And I think that, you know, because of people who are broken, it gets broken. And, you know, that's the best you can do on earth. But, you know, the system's good. But sometimes things just don't go right. But it's not meant to be justice only for the rich. You got to remember, I spent a long time in Russia. I remember just one little story on that. So my wife and I, this must have been, between like 2000 something, 2000 like one-ish through 2004, we went by ourselves through this process to adopt two Russian children in an orphanage that we in our church were working with and all of that. Long, painful process. Heather just said, you know, I would rather give birth like 5 times than go through this again. And, you know, when you think of adoption companies, they're like, oh, you know, $30,000 for that. Oh, it's a flesh market. It's like, no. Once you go through it, you realize, oh, those guys are in every penny of that. They do about $30,000 worth of work. But so it was about a 2.5-year process. The whole first year was just dealing with America's side from Russia, but dealing with all of the paperwork and all of the things and jumping through the hoops. And then you got to go through the Geneva Convention and then the Schengen Agreement and all this kind of stuff. And everything's translated and then it's apostille and then it's notarized. And then you got to go through another year and a half of dealing with the Russian courts. And that is a hoot, my friends. And by hoot, I mean bad, bad things. It's rough. That process started when we had all of our paperwork and Heather and I and remember Boris, who was here, and he taught, the guy who took over for me in Russia, so he'd translate for us. And so we approach, you go to the big court, right, where the judges are. It looks like Batman's mansion or something. It was just this gothic, huge thing. And so you walk in there, and there's the receptionist who just looks like she doesn't care about anything on the planet. And you walk up to the desk, and we said, so, hi, we're here to, we want to adopt two children, and we need to start, you work with a judge. they choose a judge for you, or you choose a judge and you work with them. We said, we need a judge to work with or whatever. And she goes, bribes or law? We're like, excuse me? She's like, bribes or law? She goes, if you want to go by law and paperwork and the long route, then down the hall on your left, and then you take a right, and then there are two judges, two rooms, and choose one of those two and go see them. If you want bribes, you know, gifts, and you pay them off, then there are two judges upstairs down the same type of hall. And that's just, it was a rough year and a half. Of course, we went the long route. We're like, no, we're doing this like God wants, no matter what. We're not going to pay bribes. I'm going to be honest, you know, maybe like a year into it, I'm thinking, man, I should have just bought him a TV or something. I don't know. I had doubts. I had my weak moments. It's like, this is rough. But, you know, in the long run, it paid off. And God just says, no, no, don't be like that. I spent way too long on that point. Okay, verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I really love this verse. He's again reminding them of where they came from, but it's in relation to how you should view and treat others. Remember where you came from in relation to how you view and treat others. Particularly, he says, listen, he says, you know the heart of a stranger. You know what that's like. So be kind to him. Isn't that a good thing to remember? For one, I think in a larger scale, it's always good to remember how I was once a stranger. Ephesians says, I was far off. I was a sinner. I was in darkness. I was in bondage. But God brought me near. And you know, the more I think about that, maybe I'll be less focused on people's sins, how stupid people are around me, and more interested in including them into the kingdom of God. But you know, I think maybe on a more practical note, do you remember how you felt when you first walked through these doors? Like, not just the day in the picture, but how you felt. I'm gonna be honest, I'm a pastor, I've been Christian for so long. If I travel and I visit another church, I don't know why, but I am nervous as heck. You know, I'm kind of excited to see what, but I don't know why. I'm just like nervous. And people, that's me, right? What about people who've never been to a church, who walk through these doors? Remember how it was when you first walked through these doors, how you felt. And, you know, why are you still here? Maybe somebody came up, shook your hand, greeted you. Or did you come and nobody shook your hand? Nobody greeted you. Here's the thing. We have a, you know, we talked the other day about with greater light, increased light comes increased responsibility. We're the church and we're the light. And we talk about outreach to our community. Lord, let us reach our community. You know what? The community comes here every Sunday. I can't remember the last time there was a Sunday that I did not meet somebody new. But here's the thing. Shyness. And some of us are shy because you're more introverted or whatever. That don't matter to that person. Just shyness and just talking to somebody you're familiar with looks like snobbiness in a church to a person who's visiting. It looks cliquish. It may not be your intent at all. You're just nervous. You make eye contact and you look, you know, instead of greeting somebody. Does that make sense? We have a responsibility. Reach out. Don't let it just be me who says, hey, welcome home. Be Jesus's hands and feet, just to reach out to people. If you were here on your first day, how would you feel if someone came up to you and just said, hey, what do you do? And just, man, I am really glad you're here. Welcome. Listen, how would you feel if that person said, hey, what are you doing for lunch today? Can I buy you lunch after service? Ministry is not complicated. Sometimes it's hard to do because of your own shyness, fear, whatever. But it's not complicated. Man, just a simple, hey, how you doing? Is there anything I can pray for you? And you know what? That doesn't just work with people who came in their first time. It works with people who came in their third time, or their 20th time, or 50th time, or this is their fifth year. Man, we come in because we go through stuff. We go through stuff. I need prayer. Church is a potluck, man. It's not a restaurant where you just come in and we just serve everything and whatever. You come in and you give. And the more you give, the more you'll get out of it. I will talk about that in a minute. So I just want to encourage you, be the church. Don't go to church, be the church. Be the ministry. Be the priesthood that you're called to do. And just simple, simple, warm. And you know what? It's the easiest way to do that stuff is when you mean it. And I'm really glad to meet you. I like you. I'm glad you're here. You know? Okay. Verse 10. Boy, I got to speed up here. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest. Give those guys a rest. And the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Don't you like this? God really wants us to rest and to be refreshed. He says here, if you have a field, which they all would have these fields, like wheat, barley, these things. He says, you work that field for 7 years and then take a Sabbath year. Man, you're trying to get ahead. Take a year off, gather up, you'll have enough, and just spend it with your family, spend it resting, spend it worshiping. But here's the thing. It wasn't just for the land's sake or for the owner's sake. It was also for the poor. Would you notice? He says, so that the poor can eat and the poor can graze on it for a year. Listen, built into God's law was God's welfare plan, and it is a really good one. First of all, he says, and everybody would be on different schedules. 7 different farms might be on 7 different 6-year schedules. And he says, you know, you worked that, so maybe this farm would, they're working all that, and then for a year, they rest and so that it can fallow and all that. And there's still a lot of fruit that grows up, and the poor. Listen, if the poor were willing to work, it was work and it was hard work. But if they were willing to go in and to pick that, you know, and maybe for like a year, like this one is free and they get to do this. And then the next year, well, that's this guy's Sabbath year. And by the way, even if it was a working year, later he says, that at harvest time, when you are harvesting your wheat or your barley, your crop, say you have a square, you know, piece of land, he says, I want you to leave the corners, round the corners, leave the corners and leave the edges. Why? So that the poor will always have something to eat. If they're willing to just get up that day and go and pick the grain and whatever, and they grind it and work at it, they will have bread. But it was God's way of, you need to spare your change. You know what I mean? This is your things. You need to budget in your harvest a bit here for the poor. And if they're willing to work for it, then they can do it. I think it's a good system, don't you? It's pretty good. Where are we? Verse 13. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Don't even mention their gods, basically. It's kind of like Paul said, you know, be naive when it comes to evil. Be innocent as doves, Jesus said. And by the way, it's not a bad thing to not be up on all the latest things that the world around you worships, the music idols and pop divas and TV stars and false religions and, by the way, spiritual things and, oh, just throw this into the universe and it comes back, false ideals. Just have nothing to do with that stuff. Verse 14, three times you shall keep the feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. No one shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field, three times in the year all your males shall appear before me, the Lord God. So as we talked about before, we went through the feasts, especially when we looked at the Passover and all that. But three times a year, all of the men, particularly the leaders of the homes, they were all to, later it would be Jerusalem, at this point it would just be the tabernacle, they were all to come. You know, the first one would be during the feast of a week of unleavened bread, where they had the Passover, first fruits, kind of these things into one celebration. Then they would go home. They're worshiping the Lord there on schedule. Then they would go home. 50 days later, they would come back, celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Then they would go home. This was all in 1 year, every year. Then at what they considered the end of the year, fall, September, October, they would come back for the fall feast, tabernacles and stuff like that. But basically, he says, I want you, every family, every man of the family, I want you to be on schedule to come before me and worship the Lord. And notice, by the way, verse 15, he says, none shall appear before me empty. These guys were so not American. When they came to worship the Lord, it was all about just giving to the Lord. It was just, I've come to give God what he deserves. It's not, well, I'm going to sing, I'm going to worship if I feel like it, or I'm going to go if I feel like it, or I'm not going to go because I'm not getting anything out of it. Nothing to do with that. Lord, this is you, and this is your house. This is your temple. This is what you deserve. I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise. I'm going to give offerings because everything is purely about you. They came ready, not just to get, but to give. And you know, the funny thing about when you go to church with the expectation to give in the potluck, not just to receive, but I'm going to church with the expectation to give. Man, you just receive so much more. Amen. As opposed to if you just come to church with an expectation to receive, to get, what happens is you actually tend to get a lot less. In fact, that's when you start to become dissatisfied. Ah, well, you know, nobody said hi to me today. Oh, your worship was not like the choice of songs. You know, I didn't like the drummer, really just messed it up. He was so terrible. He was so bad he left in the middle of the teaching. And then the pastor, he's got to publicly humiliate the drummer because that's what he does. Thank you. Now you're getting it. But do you understand? It's like when you come just to get, then it's all about what I got. I didn't really get that much out of work. I didn't get that much out of the sermon today. The sermon was too long. He went an hour. He talked about God's word for a whole darn hour. It was awful. I've got a movie to get to. A 2-hour movie, no problem there. Or a not so Super Bowl. The parking lot was too full. These guys came, when they came to worship, it was all about the Lord. And when you come and it's all about the Lord, and Lord, how can I serve you today? My master. Oh, don't you just receive so much more? In a sense, it's better to give than receive. And you know what? Half the time in the giving, you just receive so much blessing. Verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Leaven was the picture, the type of sin. Nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. This was very simple, that the sacrifice of atonement was to be regarded as a complete work, entire. Therefore, it had to be offered entirely, completely. There would be nothing held back for oneself. There would be nothing reserved for later. You just gave it all. Verse 19, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of your God. What that meant to them was you don't wait until the fall when the full harvest has come in and then you give some. They were to give when the first bit came up, right off the top, the first sprouts, the first, man, you take that and you give it to the Lord. And it was this exercise in trusting God with their material goods and with their sustenance, with their provision. Verse 19 goes on, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. So don't do that. It sounds strange, by the way. Oh, and the father tucked up his garments and he ran and he said, my drummer was dead, now he's alive. Do you guys understand? On the worship team, we're all pretty darn close. we love each other and love to rib each other. Yeah. So, yeah. Play better next service. So anyways, okay, yeah, good. I have to warn people, like if they're going to join the worship team, I'm like, okay, this is great, but you got to understand. We're a weird little subculture, you know, but we're pretty close. And, you know, if you have a sense of humor, you will fit right in. Okay. Actually, even if they don't, they still fit in. Where am I? Okay, you shall not boil a young goat in his mother's milk. Adrian, don't do that. What this was there was a like a fertility ritual in the pagan cultures at the time where they would take an animal's, you know, baby and then boil it in the mother's milk and all this kind of stuff. And it was spiritually horrific and horrendous and gross and all this kind of stuff. And he's just saying, don't do that. Don't imitate the cultures around you in this kind of ritual. Did you know that today you can't even get a cheeseburger in Israel because they will not serve meat with dairy? You might be able to find it somewhere, but you'd be hard-pressed. You can go to a McDonald's and you won't find a cheeseburger. No meat at all with any dairy product in the same meal. Most people, they won't even use the same plates or pots or utensils. If this was used for dairy, we're not going to do meat with this. And the reason is because what this developed into is rabbis insisted that though the meat of that hamburger may, there's like a 0.00001 chance, but it may have come from the same animal that gave the milk for that cheese. And you take this together and it kind of boils together in your stomach and you're violating the law. Well, that's strange and very unlikely, but that is not what God was talking about. That's not what God intended. But have you noticed, people tend to take something that would be normal and balanced and they just take it to extremes that are, they just tend towards extremities and craziness. A lot of religion does that today. A lot of, you know, Christian religion does that today. Oh, we need to just have to do this on the Sabbath and only eat this and that. Oh, you speak, well, if you, we're all about speaking in tongues. Oh, that's great, but you know, if we speak in tongues, well, that's good, but you know, if you're not, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. Whoa. When did tongues become the cross? Oh, baptism, you do this because you believe in your heart and you whatever, and then as an outward sign of what's happened inwardly, you publicly declare all this kind of stuff and you do this. Oh, well, the baptism, but you know, if you do this and you don't do it this way, in our church, and then, and if you're not baptized, that you're not saved. When did that become the cross? When did that become the Savior? Does that make sense? Beware. Oh, worship, music. It, you know, music is a real leader of the heart and emotions, as opposed to just saying something. When you sing it, it engages, and that's wonderful. And some people will take this, and now it's just all about this thing, and now everything's just going to be this emotional, just working up. And it's really worshiping worship. Instead of worshiping Jesus, it's like, what is the focus? Is it on him? Or is it all about how I feel? The feelings. Does that make sense? So there are all these things that you know, God can do and give you. Family, children, marriage. Oh, that's good. But oh man, life is about my family, my children. And everything just is the center of my universe. And my children are the center of my universe. I revolve around them so that then when they grow up, everything will revolve around them. Be careful of just taking something that God says, and here's the balance of it, and then just shooting off into some, you know, extreme. Oh, well, that means I could never do this. I could never touch that, or I'm going to hell. That's not God's order and the beauty of it and the wisdom. A sober mind in the Word of God. Amen? Does anybody know what? Okay, verse 20. Thanks. I need your help sometimes. This gets interesting. Verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Who is this angel? Well, first notice, in most of your translations, angel is capitalized. It's because it's widely believed. It's not like that was the Hebrew capital letter, but it's widely believed because of the context that this is the angel of the Lord. Remember, angel just means messenger. And in some places, Revelation, it calls pastors of churches the angel of the church of Sardis. Another place, well, there's a guy with six wings, whatever, and he's a messenger. He's an angel. And these, the holy angels, the messengers. But there's also what we call, capital A, the angel of the Lord, a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He didn't just appear at Christmas. He's been around a long time, forever. Like he was there, for example, everything was created for him and by him and through him, right? So it's capitalized here. Notice first this angel, whoever he is, he uniquely commands the obedience of Israel. They have to obey him. That's different. Also, he had the right to judge them or pardon them. No ordinary what we consider angels, has ever been able to do that. And also verse 21, God says, for my name is in him. And I actually like that in verse 20, it says that he is going to bring you to the place I have prepared, which of course for them was the promised land. But for us, the same Jesus says things like, I go to prepare a place for you. In my promise. Or how about Ephesians 2 that says, in Christ Jesus, we are God's workmanship who are created to do good works, which he prepared for us in advance that we should walk in them. So my name is in him. Beware, obey his voice. He will lead you to the promised land. Of course, Jesus is the only way for us to the promised land anyway. Amen. Verse 22, but if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, highly recommended, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites, to the Hittites, to the Perizzites, the Canaanites, to all these guys that they were going to conquer. The Hivites and the Hevites and Jebusites, I call them the heebie-jeebies, and I will cut them off. Would you notice, he says, I will give you total victory, complete victory. You will completely conquer, right? And if God is for us, who could be against us? Amen? But would you notice that the key is if you indeed obey his voice, then you're going to have victory. That is truly the key to practical victory in our lives, heeding and obeying his voice. Verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Speaking about the pagan images around them, he says, don't ever bow to them, don't act like them, don't imitate them, don't worship them, don't listen to them. What you should do is utterly overthrow them in your life and completely break them down. This is a huge part of obeying Jesus and gaining victory. In our lives, as we live in the society we live in, I'm telling you, it is filled with sick, pagan images, altars, things they want you to bow down to. And he says, I want you to utterly overthrow that in your life and get rid of it. Verse 25, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take away the sickness from the midst of you. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you just want your sickness removed from you? Listen, he says, would you notice? Guys, notice. Gals too, notice. He says, if you will remove the images, I'll remove the sickness from your midst. Man, if you're struggling with pornography or one form or another, he says, listen, I'll help you, but you need to remove the images and I'll remove your sickness. You work on the images, get rid of that. Whatever it takes, get rid of it. Whatever it takes, you remove the images and I'll remove the sickness. I'll heal you, but you got to be a part of it. You can't just take this away from me. And he's like, well, give it over then. No, I want you to take it. I want you to let go of it. You know? Do whatever it takes. By the way, please remember that if you're engaging in that, you are a big part of the supply and demand lifeline of sex trafficking and horrific abuse. Things that God sees and he absolutely hates. Don't bow down to that. Don't give and sacrifice to that system. Remove it. Overthrow it in your life. Overthrow it! man, just kill it. Get rid of it. Do whatever you have to do. Get any whoever you have to help you. Help you. Overthrow it. Break it down. Put it to death. God says, you remove the images and I'll remove the sickness. You know? God's not smiting you. You're destroying yourself. He has compassion. You do this and I'll remove that. Verse 26, no one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. You'll be fruitful again. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, meaning they're on the run. Oh, that the fear of God would drive out the enemies of our souls. Amen. That the fear of God would just drive out. Lord, drive out the sin and the sickness. Drive out the fear and the worry and the bitterness and the depression and the self-pity, all of which war against our souls. Oh, that the fear of the Lord would just drive those things out. Freedom, amen. And I like his method for these Hittites and Perizzites and heebie-jeebies. Verse 28, he says, I'll send hornets before you. That's, have you ever run from a swarm of hornets? Man, you just, okay. You do not hesitate. You're out. I like that. He says, I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before you. Watch this, though. Verse 29, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. That's a major point. He says, but you're going to need to be patient. It's not going to happen in a day, even in a year, because if I drive these guys out too fast before you're ready to overtake, before you're increased and you're strong enough, these guys that maintain and till the land and these guys that keep the beasts out, if I drive them out too quickly, man, you're going to have bigger problems. So here's my promise. You're going to take the land. I'm going to drive them out like with hornets. I'm going to do everything I said, but you need to be patient because this is a process. You are in this for the long haul. It's not going to take just 1 year. It's going to take years. But as this process goes on, you are going to increase. You are going to get stronger, and I am going to use you. You're the hornets. As you get stronger and gain in number and gain in strength, I'm going to use you to drive them out. So by the time you possess the land, you are ready to maintain it and keep it. Verse 31, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. That's a huge portion of land. It's going to be big. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor their gods. They will not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So I like this. He says, I'm going to give you victory. You obey my voice, and I will give you victory. But you have to be patient. You got to be in it for the long haul. I will grant you, I am giving you this land, but you must fight for it and be ready to fight a long time for it, and you will have victory. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word, and thank you that, Lord, every bit that you have spoken 3,500 years ago applies to us today in so many ways. Lord, your word endures. Your heart, the principles, your truth, it endures. Lord, would you make us increase in your spirit? Increase, as your word says, to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in the spirit and therefore not gratify the desires of the flesh. Oh, Lord, help us to just turn to you in everything, Lord. To walk strong in your word, to walk strong in your grace, Lord, and to hear your voice, to seek to obey, to love you more and more, to come to church, Lord, to give, to minister unto you and to your people, and thus we receive so much out of it. Lord, give us heart and focus, Lord, to just live to please you and just overthrow everything else. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, God bless you guys.